Well, today, you may have guessed, our topic is conscience. Now, earlier we looked at what a compass was, and many people may not have a compass. I don't have one, as I said. But conscience, we all have, don't we? Whatever nation that we are from, whatever race, we all have a conscience. Conscience is not an add-on one may choose to have. It comes as a default for every human being. Now, first of all, we're going to look at the definition of conscience and how it plays out in the lives of unbelievers. That's the first thing. And then we're going to look at what the Bible says about conscience, specifically making reference to Paul's testimony. And then we're going to look at what living with a clear conscience is like for believers. And finally, we're going to make some applications. Now, the dictionary definition for conscience is one's moral sense of right and wrong. Moral sense of right and wrong. It's a part of us that creates feelings of guilt when we don't listen to it, but feelings of peace when we listen to it. Now, we can split the word into two. Con, which is with. It's like when we say chili con carne, chili with meat. Con, with. Science or science, knowing and knowledge. So it's a bit like act with knowing, act with knowledge when we listen to our conscience. Now, during Open Eye Witness, some of you may know that I go to Finchley Central when I can for Open Eye Witness. We bump into many atheists. Now, they say there is no God, but most confess that they try to live by moral standards and act conscientiously. That's quite interesting, isn't it? When you ask them, you know, do you love your wife, your husband, your children? Yes, I do love. Do you pay your tax? Yes, I pay my taxes. Do you care for the elderly? Yes, I do elderly. Well, then where does the standard come from for them to be able to do those things? And why should not people violate their conscience? By nature, every person either approve or condemn their own acts. And this is Apostle Paul's argument in the letter to Romans. Now, referring to people, that's Gentiles, who did not have the written law, Paul says, I'm going to read from a very easy translation. You may find it something that's not you are used to. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, they, Gentiles, who don't have the law, written law, they show that in their hearts, they know what is right and wrong. The same as the law commands, the written law commands. And their consciences agree, bear witness. Sometimes their thoughts tell them that they have done wrong, and this makes them feel guilty. And sometimes their thoughts tell them that they have done right, and this makes them feel not guilty. I think that's simple enough to understand. So their conscience either accuse them or excuse them. So there's a conscience in every person that accuses or excuses them, unless it is seared. Now, what do we mean by seared? What does it mean? Searing is to burn the skin of flesh with a heated instrument in order to stop bleeding or prevent infection. I don't know if you've ever seen this being done. I don't want to see it being done. But it must be quite a painful process. But yet, it helps the wound, the bleeding to stop. But if the conscience is seared, then it's been rendered insensitive. Insensitive. Such a conscience does not work properly. It is as if spiritual scar tissue has dulled the sense of what is right and wrong. So to have a seared conscience is a serious thing, brethren. You don't want a seared conscience. Acting against one's conscience creates a sense of guilt. And living in guilt consumes our minds, our hearts, our whole being. You may have seen some people with mental and physical illnesses because they live continuously against their conscience. Now, you may remember the woman of Samaria. I'm going to dwell on this for a short period. in the church Bible, it's page 716. You don't have to turn with me, but I give you the reference anyway. So, this woman of Samaria, whom Jesus met purposely at the local well, had lived with a guilty conscience, moving from one partner to another. She had five husbands, and then she was living with a man to whom she wasn't married. And Jesus, in the middle of the day, when it's really, really hot, he chooses to go to a well in Samaria to meet this woman. The disciples don't know what he wants to do. It's the middle of the day, the woman comes with a bucket to draw water. Now, people don't normally go to a well to draw water in the middle of the day. It's so hot, either in the morning early or towards the evening. So she's there because she doesn't want to be seen by anybody. Her conscience is guilty. So Jesus meets her at the well. And that's John chapter 4. And he says, "Give me a drink." So he initiates a conversation with this lady. And the lady's response is like, "Look, you know, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We don't have dealings with the Jews. So why are you talking to me?" When I was preparing the message, I thought to myself, people don't associate with God naturally. It's a bit like, "Ooh, don't get too close to me. Don't bother me with your questions," isn't it? So the encounter is, "Give me a drink." And then later on, Jesus tells her something that she would have never expected. And he says, "Look, I'm going to give you living water. And she's thinking about physical water. She's there to draw physical water from the well. And this man is talking about this living water. So there is the clash of the physical and the spiritual reality there going on by the well. And so later on,